This evening we come to the last part of the story of Jonah, the events recorded in Jonah chapter 4. And so please, if you would, turn in your Bible to Jonah chapter 4, and we'll begin by reading all 11 verses. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, Doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd, and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head, to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, It is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not laboured, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night, and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 80,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? And that's where it stops. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this portion of your word. Thank you for our study through the book of Jonah. I pray now, as we draw it to a close this evening, that you would help us to understand the truth here, the message for us. We just commit ourselves now into your care, depending upon your Holy Spirit, and we commit ourselves afresh in the name of Jesus. Amen. I've called our study through this little book, Jonah, the Ordinary Prophet. And as we bring it to a conclusion this evening, we're going to see all of the negative connotations associated with this word, ordinary. Jonah's attitude and his responses were pretty ordinary. In this chapter, the Lord exposes the contents of Jonah's heart. And as he does, I think he reaches down into our hearts and causes us to think about what's going on in there. This is a very challenging portion of Scripture. I have four simple headings this evening, and I want to move straight to number one. And that is, I want us to be very clear about what Jonah's problem wasn't. What Jonah's problem wasn't. Jonah had a problem, didn't he? Something was seriously amiss. His ministry to the people of Nineveh had been an incredible success. The people believed his message. They'd believed in the Lord, in Yahweh, the one true and living God. There was repentance en masse. The whole city was in mourning over its sin and was waiting to see if the Lord would be merciful, and indeed he was. God spared Nineveh from the judgment it richly deserved for its wickedness. I know many pastors and preachers who are overjoyed when one sinner repents, when one person turns from sin and believes in Christ as Saviour, or when one backslidden believer gets their life right with the Lord. What a blessing that is! Here, the whole city had repented at the preaching of Jonah, but there was no joy in Jonah's heart. In fact, it was quite the opposite. This is not what one would expect. Something was deeply awry in Jonah's life. Before we identify the problem, I think it's important that we recognize what it wasn't. It wasn't a theological problem. Jonah had exactly the right view of God. His theology was sound. Look, please, at the end of verse 2. He said, "For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil." This was absolutely true. This is how God had famously revealed himself to Moses on Mount Sinai. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. This was the clear testimony of the law and of the Psalms. Jonah knew the history of his own people, really a history of God's grace and mercy, of God withholding judgment when the people repented. Jonah didn't lack for theological knowledge. The problem wasn't that he didn't know enough about the attributes and the character of God, and that's why he responded the way that he did. Neither did he have a faith problem. In fact, we see a firm faith. We see a strong faith. When God spared the city of Nineveh, Jonah effectively said to God, "I never doubted that you would. And actually, it's because I knew that you are the kind of God who is gracious and forgiving that I ran away." It's almost ironic, isn't it? Jonah's faith, his assurance concerning the character of God, was what motivated him to disobey. Verse 2, "O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness." Jonah's misguided response cannot be put down to a failure of faith, a failure to believe in the Lord. No, Jonah's problem lay elsewhere. But I want to take us to it by briefly considering the narrative. We've seen what Jonah's problem wasn't. Now, secondly, I want us to observe two expressions of mercy. The first is the obvious one. God delivered Nineveh from judgment, chapter 3, verse 10. "And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not." This was mercy on a massive scale. As we saw in our last sermon, Nineveh was a most depraved city. This was a society characterized by idolatry and by grotesque violence. And yet, when they repented of their sin, God, in keeping with his character, showed them mercy and did not destroy them. And then we see in the narrative God being once more merciful to Jonah. He showed him mercy in preparing the great fish that swallowed him and preserved his life. And now we see that God delivered Jonah from his grief. Jonah was extremely upset that God had spared Nineveh, and so he left the city and set up a little hut, a booth it's called in the text, and there he waited to see what would become of the city. Perhaps he thought there was still a chance that God might destroy it. I can picture the bearded Jonah sitting in his little hut, arms folded, having the ultimate pity party. He was filled with seething anger, and yet he was depressed at the same time. He was so upset about the situation that he wanted to die. I can't imagine it was terribly comfortable in that little booth with the hot Middle Eastern sun bearing down and the wind kicking up the dust, but this was all Jonah's doing. He didn't have to sulk like this. Why not make his journey home? What's interesting here is that even though Jonah was having an almighty temper tantrum, even though he was behaving very badly, God didn't leave him there alone to stew. God didn't abandon him. God actually wanted to reach down and touch Jonah's heart, and it began with mercy, with performing a kindness to Jonah. God did something that would make his present circumstances more comfortable. Verse 6, "And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief." A lot has been written about this gourd. Bible commentators seem to have a fascination with this gourd and what kind of plant it was and what kind of leaves it had and so forth. I'm not going to get into that this evening. All we really need to know is that God caused it to grow. It grew quite quickly and it gave Jonah shade. It improved his living conditions in or near his little booth. And so we have two expressions of mercy. God delivered Nineveh from judgment and God delivered Jonah from his grief. This brings us then to heading number three, two different responses. What was Jonah's response to God's mercy poured out upon the city of Nineveh? Verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Anger and a desire to die. That was Jonah's response. Now, this was maximum displeasure. Maximum upset. Jonah did not want Nineveh to be spared. Jonah was furious that God had been merciful. Jonah wanted Nineveh to be destroyed. He wanted this city to go the way of Sodom and Gomorrah, to be burned to the ground along with every man, woman and child in it. Now we can speculate why Jonah might have felt this way. These were wicked people. The Assyrians who lived in Nineveh were aggressively pursuing an empire. Jonah had probably heard blood-chilling stories of their cruelty, of the way they treated the inhabitants of the towns and cities that they conquered. Maybe he was afraid that one day soon they would be marching over the hills towards his homeland. And so perhaps we can understand Jonah's response to an extent, and yet it wasn't right. It was deeply flawed. For a start, it was contrary to what God had willed in regards to Nineveh at this time. God had decided to withhold judgment, and here was Jonah livid with God's decision. Who was Jonah to be so displeased with the sovereign God, with the Lord of all? And then perhaps most glaringly, his response was lacking in any kind of basic human sympathy. This is the first response we see in chapter 4. It was to God's mercy in delivering the city of Nineveh. The second was Jonah's response to God's mercy in causing the gourd to grow. This was a very gracious act on God's part, and it says at the end of verse 6, so Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. He was very happy about this plant that had grown and that had made his life more comfortable. So Jonah was furious that thousands of lives had been spared from death, but he was oh so happy that he had this plant and some shade from the hot sun. The scene was now set for God to expose the prophet's heart, to reveal how ordinary, how ugly his heart really was. God took away the gourd, verse 7, but God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day and it smote the gourd that it withered. The plant was gone and Jonah was now even more uncomfortable because for the second time in the story, God sent the wind. He did that in chapter 1. We see him doing it here in chapter 4. Verse 8, and it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat down upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah was once more angry and wishing for death, perhaps even angrier. He'd enjoyed the shade from the gourd and now it was gone. And then the question came, the question that ripped open the door to his soul. Verse 9. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? Are you doing the right thing in being angry for the plant that you've lost? Is your anger appropriate, Jonah? And Jonah said, I do well to be angry even unto death. My anger is absolutely appropriate. I am completely justified in being angry over the death of this plant and the discomfort it has brought into my life. God asked the question. Jonah answered this way. And then God, as it were, sprung the trap. Or to use another metaphor, he hit the nail on the head. This brings us to our fourth and final heading. God exposed one very sick heart. Two expressions of mercy. Two different responses. One very sick heart. Look, please, at verses 10 and 11. Then said the Lord, "Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not laboured, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" Jonah, you care more about a plant than you do about the lives of tens of thousands of people. You're more concerned about the death of a plant than you are about thousands of human beings dying and going to hell. When God mentions 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, he was probably referring to little children. Babies and infants who were too young to know their left and right. There were more than 120,000 little children in Nineveh, and Jonah would have happily seen them all burned up. While at the same time, he was devastated when this plant withered away. Jonah's priorities were all messed up, weren't they? The deep-seated attitudes of his heart were, to put it bluntly, disgusting. He cared more about a plant than he did about people. He was furious when his earthly circumstances were made less comfortable, while having absolutely no concern for the everlasting circumstances of hundreds of thousands of men and women, boys and girls. We also see a man who had quickly forgotten the mercy and the grace he had received. Remember, he had rebelled against God too. He had been defiantly disobedient to God and yet had been spared, preserved, saved, delivered from death in the midst of the sea. Doesn't it then grate on us to hear him being so angry when God decided to be merciful to others who had rebelled? It's appalling. Jesus came up against this all the time, didn't he? He frequently met people whose priorities were all messed up. Their theological knowledge was fine, but their hearts were just as sick as Jonah's was. Think of the Pharisees and the other religious leaders. Their problem wasn't a lack of knowledge. They knew the law. They could tell you about the one true and living God, and they even believed in him. The problem was their priorities, their values, their attitudes. They cared more about power, about the praise of men, about their position within society than they did about people. Sure, there must have been some who genuinely loved the Lord God of Israel and wanted to instruct people in the paths of righteousness, but we don't see much of that in the Gospels, do we? I'm reminded of the incident where Jesus came into the synagogue and there was a man with a withered hand, with an obvious physical disability. And it's evident that the religious leaders weren't particularly concerned about his welfare. They weren't looking to help him. Rather, he was simply a pawn in their plan to get Jesus. It says in Mark chapter 3, verse 2, "And they watched him," that's Jesus, "whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him." If Jesus healed this man, made his life better, relieved him of this terrible ailment, then there was their opportunity to get Jesus. How sick of heart were these men? How cold and uncaring. In Jesus' searing condemnation of the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, he said this, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." You guys pay a tithe from your spice rack. You want to be seen to be so zealous of the law, so righteous. You love having people think highly of you, but the stuff that really matters, like judgment, mercy, and faith, you don't care so much about that. Their priorities were all wrong. Then we think of Jesus and the rich young ruler. It really is a beautiful story. The text says that Jesus loved this young man. Jesus' heart was moved towards this young man when he came. But when the truth was spoken, when the light was shone into this young man's heart, what was revealed? He loved his money and his possessions more than he did the Lord God. He was guilty of massive idolatry. He knew the word of God. He quoted it to Jesus. He was earnest. Perhaps he even believed the right things about Jesus, but his heart was so very sick. We see this even with Jesus' disciples, don't we? The 12 believed that Jesus was Messiah, all except Judas. We see Peter's great confession in Matthew 16. These were regenerate men who were committed to Christ. But many times along the way with Jesus, we see their hearts all messed up. Their priorities were all wrong. They argued over who would be the greatest. Peter even took it upon himself to correct the Lord Jesus when what he said didn't conform to his personal vision for a grand political revolution. In one particular incident, there were even echoes of Jonah's terrible dysfunction. Luke chapter 9, verse 52. And he, that's Jesus, sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him, and they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Lord, do you want us to ask God to send fire to burn up these sinners? No, Jesus said, I'm come to save people like these Samaritans. Where was the compassion? Where was the loving concern in the disciples' hearts? It was lacking, wasn't it? Their desire for power and prestige had choked it out. Thankfully, when we follow the disciples through into the book of Acts, we see wonderful change produced by the love of Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit. We see hearts that were healed, priorities that were reordered. We see men who sincerely and deeply loved the Lord Jesus and loved people and gave their life to the service of both. But when it comes to Jonah, we have no idea what happened next. The story ends rather abruptly. It ends with his heart exposed, with the stench of selfishness and bitterness pouring out. We look inside and see what he really cared about and what he didn't really care about, and it's shocking. It's awful. Perhaps the Lord, in his wisdom, wanted the story to end this way with no resolution in order to grab our attention. God wanted this jarring, disturbing, non-conclusion to be a means of making us think about our hearts, about our values, about our priorities, about what it is that we really care about. Do we care about people or do we care about plants? What's more important to us? Our possessions, our personal comfort, our recreation time, our bucket list, our house, our career progression, or people? The everlasting souls of the men and women all around us. I think it's possible for us to have sound theological knowledge, to affirm sound doctrine, to have a solid faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to have assurance of salvation and yet be all messed up inside, to have a sick heart. We can have our priorities in life completely wrong. Our values can be totally warped when you measure them by the word of God and the heart of Jesus. Our responses can be just as callous and cold and deplorable as Jonah's were. We don't really care that others are suffering. We don't really care that they need our help. We don't see the ignorance and the heartache and the desperation. We're not moved with compassion. We're not moved to show love. We have no real desire to bring the gospel. We become cold and judgmental, and all we really see are impediments to getting what we want, and we get frustrated and angry when things don't go our way like Jonah did. What we see in the life of Jonah, this ordinary man, is not so far-fetched, is it? We can so easily become selfish, unforgiving and uncaring. Our values can be twisted. We can have this sick heart, and it happens when we, like Jonah, forget the grace that we've been shown. Forget that we were once rebels, defiantly disobedient, dead in sin, and God, out of sheer loving kindness, delivered us. The cure for a sick heart is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The cross, and only the cross, puts our priorities in the right order. The bleeding, self-sacrificing, sin-bearing Lord Jesus shows us what's important in life. He shows us what really matters, what pleases the Father, what is best for us and what is best for our relationships. The cross deals with our selfishness and with our pride and with our bitterness too. If we want to care for people like we know we ought to, if we want to have true compassion in our hearts, if we want to be able to deny ourselves daily, we need to look to the cross and keep on looking there. Beloved, Jonah got it all wrong. And it's sad the story ends this way. But it doesn't have to for us. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Amen.